In October of 2019, my dad got real sick. His house was already in the market to sell, and so he had already packed up all of his stuff and put it in a storage unit, actually two storage units. What we didn't realize at the time is that he was not ever going to come out of his health spell, and so his possessions remained in those two storage units. I spent the last 7 days in Louisiana going through all of my father's things and trying to figure out what to do with it. He has a little 500 square foot one bedroom apartment and doesn't have room for what's in that storage unit. So while I'm going through that, not only did I discover that all of his belongings are there, but my mother's belongings are there, and my father's mother's belongings are there, and my mother's mother's belongings are there. I found wedding invitations from 1904. I found handwritten love letters from my grandparents from the 1930s, a box of them. My mother collected teapots. There were 72 of them. My mother collected ceramic birds. There were 44 of them. What do you do with that stuff? Who wants it? What do you keep? What do you sell? What do you throw away? What do you donate? It was exhausting. Not just the lugging of box after box after box, but the emotional toll on what is important. What do you keep? What are your kids going to want? We got our own stuff. Now I have no less than six, count them, six sets of china. My kids don't want six sets of china. Debbie collects nativity sets. I got 60 of them. My kids don't want that, but you can't throw baby Jesus in the dumpster. What do you do? So, if I'm a bit out of kilter this morning, it's because my mind is fried. I don't know what to do with that. But sometimes our spiritual journey is like that. It is flooded with traditional things that we love and we hang on to in the past. It's connected to stuff that may be sentimental, but not theologically accurate. And so as we come into Easter, I want to do a three-part series entitled, For Us. This is our inheritance. This is the stuff for the next 3 weeks that we know we need to keep. This is not religious perimeter stuff. This is hardcore, deep-seated, theological Christianity grounding truth. For the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about the stuff that is for us. Our inheritance. What Christ did. Christ died for us. Christ was buried for us. Christ was raised for us. And that's the stuff I want you to keep and hang on to as you move into your future and into your life. 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, in a place called Calvary, Jesus gave himself up on a cross. The cross was at God's heart from the very beginning. We learn in Revelation chapter 13 that Jesus would be the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. It was also at the heart of Jesus. Jesus told his parents, hey, don't you guys understand? I gotta be about my Father's business. I got to do what my dad has sent me to do. In John, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. On the night before he died, Jesus, in a moment of prayer, talking to his Father, he said, Father, the hour has come. My life's work is fixing to be complete. If you really want to understand Christianity, If you really want to understand what Easter is really all about and why it anchors the Christian faith, not religion, but the Christian faith, then you have to go to the cross to understand that. If somebody wants me to explain Christianity to them, I have to talk to them about the cross. Because without the cross, you don't have Christianity. You don't have the Christian faith. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's a whole world out there. Demographic studies in our region tell us that in the little corner of the world that we live in called South Belt, only 25% of our neighbors have any type of religious affiliation. And almost half of that, or a little over half of that, would be considered Christian. You understand how small the numbers are in the community in which we live when it comes to Christian faith? And the message of the cross to our neighbors is foolishness. They don't get it. But to us, it should be God's power for those of us who are being saved. We read in Romans 5, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners," what? "Christ died for us." I want to talk about that for the next 3 weeks. Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love towards us. The word "demonstrate" literally means to put together the pieces. And so it is at the cross where God put together all of the facets and all of the pieces and all of the demonstration of His love for you and me. I don't know if you ever played this game when you were in school, but I liked to fancy myself when I was younger a ladies' man. Unfortunately, they really never knew that, but I'd be on the playground and I'd find a flower and I'd gaze at her over my flower and I'd go, "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not." What I'd do is I'd count the flowers' petals, and I'd always make sure that it came out just right so that she would love me. I never got the courage to tell whoever the affection of my heart was at the moment that she did love me, but it all worked out. I did pretty good, I think. But God doesn't play that game. There is no "He loves me not." It is always "He loves me." Always. God demonstrated His love for us. He pulled together all of the puzzle pieces of His kindness and His grace and His mercy and His affection and His love. And He said, "It is demonstrated at the cross." For Valentine's Day, we shouldn't give away hearts, we should give away crosses. Because it speaks of the love of God for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 answers three very important questions for us today. And this is going to seem elementary, and that's by design. Because I want us to rewind and unwrap all of our theological presuppositions and all of our perceived theological profundities, and I want us to get right down to the basic nitty-gritty heart of the matter. Who is on the cross? What did He do on the cross? Why did He do it? The first question from Romans chapter 8 is, who is on the cross? Who is up there dying? It says Christ died for us. He came as a man. He was born in Bethlehem, just like you and I are born. He had a physical body, but he was fully and completely man. Don't misunderstand this. Because he was fully man, it means that he was tempted at all points, just as we are. Whatever sin you struggle with, Jesus was tempted with the same sin, yet he did not sin. Because he's human, it means that he understands who we are and where we're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what it's like to grieve. He lost his father, his earthly father, at probably a relatively young age. He lost his friend Lazarus. He knows, and he wept over that. He knows what it is to have those human emotions, those human feelings. And he knows what you're going through this morning. He knows why and where your heart is hurting. He knows why and where you're struggling. He knows why and where you feel anxious today. He knows why and where you're reluctant to re-engage in his kingdom after the virus. He knows these things because he was human, and he experienced all of humanity and the entire range of human possibilities in the 33 and a half years that he was alive here on this earth. Who is dying there on that cross? It is the man, Jesus Christ. Be not dismayed, though. He is not an ordinary man. He is a unique man. There's never a man like him. Because not only is he fully human, he is also fully God. He is the Son of God, and he is dying on the cross. He left the throne from the right hand of the Father, and he came to this earth. He left the power and the glory and the kingdom of heaven. He left his role as creator of the universe and came to earth to be fully man. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1 that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sin, after he came as man, then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Jesus was not just a man. He was the God-man. He was God in human flesh. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, and he came to live among us. When Jesus was born, they called him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, "These words I spoke to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And anyone who sees me has seen the Father," he said. Who is that hanging on the cross? He is a man, but he is a God-man. At no point in his earthly ministry did he cease to be God, but at no point in his earthly ministry was he ever less than God. Romans chapter 5:8. Answers the question of who is on the cross. But it also answers the question what he did on the cross. Question number 2 is, what did Jesus do on the cross? He demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died. He died on the cross. It's not an unusual thing for people to die. It's going to happen to all of us someday. My advice to you is figure out what you're going to do with your stuff before that happens so your kids don't have to deal with it. More importantly, my advice to you is make sure you know the one who died on the cross. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross was not an accident. It didn't happen by chance. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was an achievement. Not an accident, an achievement. Again, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us a wonderful message of reconciliation. He sacrificed his body on the cross." The scripture says, "In his body dwells the full Godhead." And the body was divinely prepared. If you remember our study in Exodus about the Passover lamb, the Passover lamb was divinely prepared. It was a lamb that was without spot, without defect, without blemish. There was nothing wrong with the animals that you brought to the sacrifice table or to the sacrifice altar. You gave to the Passover the very best that you had, so that that animal could be slaughtered and die, so that the price in the sacrifice could be made, could be paid. You didn't pick some animal by accident. The purpose of the Passover and the purpose of the death of that animal was an achievement of the passing over of God's judgment. The word "died" here is a violent word. People die in many different ways. If all of us are probably honest, we just want to go to sleep one night and not wake up the next morning. If you got to go, that's probably not a bad way to do it. There are violent ways to die. And Jesus died in a very violent way. He had a sinless body. That sinless body was nailed to the cross, not because of his sin, because he had no sin, but because of our sin. His body was smashed. His body was beaten. His beard was whipped from his face. They spit shame in his face. He was whipped. They scourged his back till his skin and his organs lay open. They nailed him through his wrists and through his feet to a filthy cross. And just to make sure, they shoved a spear in his side and into his rib cage. Why? Why did he do that? Because it was in that moment that God was bringing together all of the puzzle pieces of all of the love that he has for us and demonstrating that love to us through his Son. Peter, who understands this concept probably better than any of the other disciples, because of his own brokenness, because of his own rejection, because of his own denial, writes these words: "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds," Peter said, "we are healed." By his wounds, we are healed. What did he do on the cross? He died. Body was broken. His blood was shed for you and me on that place called Calvary. That's what he did. Jesus, the man, Jesus, the God-man, died on that cross. The last question we have to look at today is why? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Anybody in this room want to volunteer to die for me? Didn't think so. But Jesus did. While we were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. There it is. This is what he did for us. He died for sinners. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It's God's provision for our problem. God's provision for our problem. Why? For I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. For you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a concept in psychology called the Johari window. The Johari window kind of expresses the reality of the life we live. There's what others know about ourselves. There's what we know about ourselves. There's what we don't know about ourselves, but others know. There's what others don't know about ourselves that we know. In the spiritual realm, the world has an opinion of who we are. But we know who we are. And even if we choose to deny who we are, God knows who we are. You see, Jesus, the God-man, died to forgive us of our sin. And our sin is not a minor thing. And I know TikTok and Kix and social media will tell you that your sin is a minor thing. And people will say, well, sin is an accident. God says it's not an accident. It's an abomination. And people will say, well, it just all happened by chance. And God will say, no, it happened by choice. And people will say, well, my sin's just a defect or a flaw in my personality. And God will say, no, your sin is a disease. We like to excuse our sin as an error when God says it's antagonism. We like to say that our sin is trifle when God says, no, your sin's a tragedy. We make excuses and my sin is just an own personal weakness. And God says, no, your sin is really wickedness. And I need to stand up here before you and, like Paul, confess that I am chief. I am chief. I got mine and you got yours. And we don't stand in judgment of each other because of a great truth that I learned from Jim Dennison about 2 months ago. And that is, we are simply beggars helping beggars find bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Our sin is serious business. Our sin is the hands that slapped his face. Our sin is the fists that beat him. Our sins are the fingers that ripped his beard. Our sin is the mouth that spit his shame on his face. Our sin is the scourge that cut him. Our sin is the nails that pierced him. We need forgiveness of those sins, and Jesus died so that we might be forgiven. He did that for us. But the story doesn't end there. He died so that we not only could be forgiven of our sin, but he died so that we could have power to live victorious over our sin. Sin's addictive. We like it. We probably don't label it as such, but we keep doing it, so we must like it. We're addicted to it. And you need something or someone to give you power to overcome that. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, in Christ you are not condemned because of your sin. The caveat is in Christ. You're not condemned because of your sin. It doesn't mean you're not a sinner. It just means that because Christ lives in you, if you've made a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for Christ, then you are not condemned because of the sin that you're addicted to. Later in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's a rhetorical question, and he answers it in verse 37. No! In all these things, you are more than, say the word. Say it again. What are you? Do you believe that? You might believe it, but you probably don't feel it all the time. Especially when you're going back to the same old vomit trough to get back in the same old sin. Or you keep reliving the same old bad attitude. Or you keep being a grumpy Christ follower. Making everybody around you not want to be around you because you're just grumpy all the time. Ain't no Jesus in that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because He is the God-man who died on the cross to forgive you of your sin and to give you the ability to live victoriously over that which He has defeated in your life. That's why He died. He died to give us pardon from those sins. He died to give us purity from our sins. He died to give us power over our sin. Jesus on the cross is how God demonstrated to us all of the pieces of His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His goodness and His gentleness and His faithfulness and His love for us. Let me sound like a broken record. Our issue is not that we do not love God enough. Our issue is that we have not let it sink deep into our soul of how much God truly loves us. You can't have Christianity without the cross. And the cross is the demonstration of how God loves for us. While I was at my clean out this week, I had several moments of taking some things that had fond memories for me, tossing them in the dumpster. And about Wednesday, it began to have spiritual application for me. And every time I would throw something in the dumpster that had some type of sentimental value or spiritual connection to me, but I knew that it was something that had to be gotten rid of, I prayed for you. Because there are sentimental hangings on in your life that are simply warm, fuzzy, good-feeling things that have been detrimental to your spiritual growth and your spiritual journey and your spiritual life. And so I prayed for you as I was casting off these things, that you might too, over the next three Sundays, begin the process of casting off the things that are keeping you from understanding and living in the joy and the hope and the demonstrated love of the cross in your life. So we're going to sing, just like we always do. And the altar is going to be open, just like it always is. And it's your opportunity to come and kneel and talk to God and say, Lord, as we approach the Resurrection Sunday, help me to cast off the things that are detrimental to the power of the cross in my life. God says that if we will confess our sin, that He will cast those sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So let today be the day where you begin piling up the stuff that is not important into the dumpster or the sea of forgetfulness, so that He can remember that stuff no more, so that He can help you look with great clarity over the next couple of weeks to the power of the cross. You say, I don't know how to start that. I'll tell you again. I'll stay down here for a couple of verses. If you want to come talk to me about that, please do. I'll be happy to help you start that process. I will make myself available to you in the days and weeks ahead to get you going on that journey. Don't let this Easter slip by without understanding the magnitude of what God has done for us. Jesus, the God-man, died on that cross so that we could have forgiveness of what put Him there and live with power over the things that keep us broken. Father, I don't think our words can humanly express the gratitude that we have to you for your demonstration on the cross. Help us see the cross with clarity and understanding and hope as we move into Resurrection Sunday to celebrate that grand and glorious victory. There is power in the cross of Christ. Help us to find it and trust it and believe in not the cross, but the Christ of the cross. In your name, amen.